Ephesians chapter 5. Again, I'll be reading verses 22 through 33. The focus of the sermon will be verses 25 through 33. Let's give careful attention to God's holy and infallible word. The Apostle Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." One of the hallmarks, the distinctives of the Reformed faith is the great emphasis that we place on the Word of God and of our need for that Word. We confess in the Reformed faith, sola scriptura, that Scripture alone is our final authority in matters of faith and life. And because of this, we assign great value to the ministry of the Word of God. Preaching is the center of our worship in the Reformed faith. We put great emphasis on Christian education. We also encourage Scripture reading at home, both individually and as families. And all of these things are good. In general, I think we can say that our Reformed churches highly value the Word of God and its ministry. And by the grace of God, this is a wonderful heritage for us to possess and to participate in. And yet, even in the midst of all the places where we do emphasize the ministry of God's Word in our lives, in my experience, there is one important place where we often do not. And that place is in the privacy of marriage itself, between a husband and his wife. At church, yes. At the Christian school, yes. Around the table as a family, I think also yes. But in the privacy of marriage, from a husband to his wife, sadly, I believe this is often much more rare. But our passage tonight tells us about a strategic location in which God's Word should be ministered regularly. And that place is the inner sanctum of a husband's personal love for the woman that God has given him as his wife. So this evening we consider how Paul tells the church, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, washing her with the pure water of the word." There are at least four points that we need to see in this passage pertaining to this theme. The first of them is this. In order to understand how a husband is to love his wife and wash her with the word, we need to see why a husband has authority. Why a husband has authority. In our conservative Reformed circles, I think we are generally clear on the fact that God has designed marriage with a particular structure to it, a particular structure in which the husband is the head over his wife. This means, among other things, that a husband has been given by God a distinct authority in marriage that his wife does not also possess. Such teaching from Scripture has been controversial in the broader church, to be sure, but still, in our conservative reform circles, I think we are generally clear about it. And our passage in Ephesians 5 is certainly one of the main reasons that we are clear about it. At the same time, though, while we are usually clear on the fact that God has given husbands authority, I think we are often less clear about why this is so. Why does a husband have authority? For what purpose is a husband the head of his wife? Our passage is quite clear on that topic as well. And the answer is not simply to provide order in the family because, well, someone has to have the last word. And the answer is certainly not because the husband is more important than his wife and so should receive more attention. Quite to the contrary, our passage teaches that God has given husbands authority in marriage in order to serve, especially to serve their wives and to be able to meet their wives' needs. One of the interesting features of the description here in our passage about a husband's duties is how much the description does not focus on the husband. As Paul describes a husband's duties, he has a great focus on the wife and how the husband ought to care for her. And so Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, so that he might present her to himself, that she might be holy. In the same way, husbands should love their wives." Often we think of a wife as someone who is supposed to serve her husband, to be his helpmeet. And that is very true. Genesis 2 teaches that Eve was created to be a helper suitable for her husband, and nothing has changed in that regard. This continues to be true for wives to the present day. But the flip side of this truth, which we see in Ephesians 5, is often missed. Not only is a wife made to be a help to her husband, but in his own way, a husband is no less to be a servant of his wife. He is to use the position God has given him in marriage, not to serve himself or his own whims, but to serve his wife, to help her, to meet her needs, just as Christ has done for his body, the church. You see, brothers and sisters, there are many important differences that Scripture teaches us about how God has created husbands and wives. There are many important differences, and we dare not diminish those or neglect them. But you must also see together that service is not one of those differences. Yes, husbands and wives should serve each other in different ways, according to their distinct and different roles that they have in the marriage, but they are both very much still designed to serve. In the case of the husband, then, God has given him a unique authority that the wife does not have, but he has given it to him for a specific reason, so that through that authority, he might carry out his love for his wife by serving her. And I think that if we step back from this passage for a moment and think about it, we can see that this ought not to surprise us at all. Because in the design of God, if we read throughout Scripture, we see that all human authority, without exception, all human authority is designed in this same way. Not for the person that has the authority, but for the people under him. This is true in civil government. Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 4 says that rulers, civil rulers, are God's servants for the good of those under them, to approve what is good and to punish what is evil. It's certainly also to be true in the church. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says to his disciples, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but it shall not be so among you." But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. By God's design, friends, all human authority is given for the sake of service. And this is no less true for husbands. Adam was given authority over Eve in order to be Eve's helper, to serve her. Of course, the greatest example of authority being used for service comes in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Ephesians 5, our own passage, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God the Son, co-equal with the Father, came down to earth not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the same way, Paul says, in the same way, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, secondly, if it is true that a husband's authority is meant for service, then we must ask how a husband is to do so. How exactly should that authority in marriage serve? I think there are two main ways that our passage answers that question. The first way is by showing us the breadth of this service, the breadth of the service of a husband to his wife, that husbands are to serve their wives comprehensively in every possible way. Notice in our passage that what kind of things Paul compares a husband's love to. Husbands, he says, are to love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 28. Husbands are to love their wives as they love themselves. Verse 28. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Verse 25. You see, these comparisons immediately show us just how broad and how deep a husband's love and service for his wife should be. No sooner will he stop serving his bride than Christ will stop loving the church. What could we possibly exclude from such a love? Clearly, this is no matter of a mere checklist to be completed, a few agenda items to keep in mind, nor is it something that can be compartmentalized to just one area of life or another. In other words, service is not to be just one of the things a husband should do alongside many other tasks. He is not to serve in a few ways or at a few times and then the rest of the time focus on just being the boss. No, the loving service that Paul describes must be broad. It must be all-encompassing. If we think Paul has something less than this in mind, then we have not grasped either the extent of our love for ourselves or the extent of Christ's love for us. You see, friends, those loves are boundless, are they not? They are overflowing loves. They are knowledgeable loves, sensitive to needs, painstaking in their provision. What do you have then that you will not use sacrificially for your wife? Your time, your money, your energy. Yes, in fact, even your own life. The example of Jesus Christ does not say, this over here is my space. This over here is a man's prerogative. This is the room of the house or the time of day or the friend or the activity that is just for me that I won't give up for the sake of my service to my wife. No, friends. Husbands are to love their wives with all that they are and with all that they have, just as Jesus Christ has done for us. But alongside this breadth of the husband's love for his wife, we must also see another more specific way in which husbands are supposed to love their wives. Yes, a husband's service to his wife should be broad, but it must also have a particular focus or a particular center to it. We see that focus in what Paul spends the most time describing here. Among all the things a husband should do for his wife, the chief thing which Paul gives special attention to is this: ministering the word of God to her, gently, privately, personally, for her sanctification. And so Paul says, beginning in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. In the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives." This language of washing her with water is, of course, body language. That's Paul's point. It's his point throughout the passage. The image of a head and a body and of the relationship between the two controls the entire passage about both wives and husbands. Paul speaks both of Christ as head and the church as his body, as well as of the husband as head and his wife as his body. The point, of course, is to draw those two sets of things into a close comparison. Christ gave himself in order to wash the church with the pure water of the word, and husbands are to follow Christ's example by doing the same for their own wives. In other words, Paul's chief concern is not simply that a husband be more self-sacrificial with his money or with his time. Those things are included too, and we've seen that. But he is concerned more particularly that a husband give sacrificially to his wife in a way that promotes her sanctification. That is why he highlights one particular form of service above all others: speaking to your wife from the word of God to edify and encourage her spiritually. Husbands, Paul says, love your wives by washing them with the pure water of the word. Husbands, serve your wives as Christ does for their sanctification. Not because you are better than them, not because you are cleaner than them and do not need to be washed yourself, but just because you are her husband and you seek to imitate Jesus Christ to her for her good. You see in this passage, brothers and sisters, that a husband is described a lot like a private pastor for his wife. He presents the word of God to her for her spiritual growth. I think we also need to see how a husband is described quite differently than a pastor here as well. The words that Paul chooses to describe the husband here are quite personal words. They are, I think we should say, intimate words. A husband is told to wash his wife. Really, this is not something Paul would tell Timothy to do. I think we can agree. The pastoral epistles, Paul is not likely to tell Timothy to wash the women in his church. Would not be appropriate, would it? But that is the language he chooses here. It means, husbands, that you must speak to your wife from the word, not just in a general way, but in a way particular to her. In an intimate way, in a private way, in a close way. As her husband, no one sees the dirt in her life as up close and personally as you do. As her husband, no one knows what her fears may be or her inner failings quite as well as you do. And so, brothers, you have a unique position in the life of your wife, and a unique opportunity to apply God's word to her individually, bathing her with the word of God. Yes, washing with water is an intimate picture, And God designs the intimacy of marriage, among other reasons, for the sake of an intimate, personal service of God's word from a man to the woman he loves. Notice, too, how this service of a husband to his wife is meant to be gentle. Paul does not say for the husband to preach to his wife. He doesn't say to rebuke his wife. He says to wash her. Now, of course, we have to be open. We have to be realistic. We all need rebuke sometimes. And that may well be what is needed on occasion in marriage. But first and foremost, Paul describes here actions that are gentle. Washing in verse 26. Nourishing and cherishing in verse 29. The ministry of a husband to his wife is not to be caustic. It is not to be severe. It is not to be blustering or abrupt or harsh. The passage here speaks about delicate personal hygiene. Paul does not tell the husband to power wash his wife as if he were power washing the back porch. It's important to recognize then that Paul's point here isn't to husbands to say, tell your wife what's wrong with her. The duty isn't criticize your wife in the name of marriage. The point is serve her to meet her needs. Husbands, brothers in Christ, we must bring the word to our wives gently, to provide richly for their spiritual needs. Is your wife fearful? The answer for many of you is yes. Well then, brothers, you should use the word to encourage her day in and day out about God's loving fatherly care for her and God's loving fatherly care for those that she loves, that she may worry about. Does your wife feel worthless? Use the word to direct her eyes to Jesus Christ and to the gifts that he has given her, to the dignity and value that he places upon her. Does she struggle with contentment? Use the word of God to remind her how God will and God has provided for all of her needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Of course, we could go on and on here, couldn't we? The various needs that we each have reflected in their own ways in our wives. When we talk about ministering the word, we're not just talking about one thing. We're talking about the full range of God's purposes with his word for the edification of his people. Feeding, encouraging, reminding, nourishing, strengthening, yes, even rebuking. Surely sometimes strong words are needed from a husband to his wife, even perhaps confrontational words. Throughout a lifetime of marriage, how could we expect it to be otherwise? But even those words should be gentle. Even those words should be out of love. And so we see, brothers and sisters, both the breadth and the focus of a husband's loving service to his wife. In general, he is to serve her with all that he has, but in particular, he is to serve her by speaking to her gently and personally from the Word of God. Well, thirdly, if husbands are told to minister the Word to their wives, then I think we have to ask the question, why don't they do it? Or perhaps a better question is, why don't we do it? There are a lot of reasons, I think, but let me just comment on a few. Some of us probably don't minister the word to our wives because we have not been taught to, at least not clearly. Perhaps you have been, but my experience is that many have not. Maybe you've never really heard this explained before in so many words. Maybe you've never seen or at least never taken notice of a good example of this around you. It is, after all, a fairly private thing that a husband does. Part of the problem here probably comes down to the way we men often talk to each other when we're with one another. We prefer to stick to the easy topics, don't we? Like work, cars, working on cars. We don't make a habit, I think, of talking substantively to one another about personal things. And sometimes that's fine. But by itself, those kind of conversations aren't really enough. We need to find ways, brothers, to encourage one another. We need to find ways and opportunities to talk substantively to one another about how we can fulfill all of our duties before the Lord, including our duties as husbands. But we also need to ask this. Have you ever noticed a man around you whose wife grows more and more godly over time? I hope that you have. I trust that you have. Maybe you should just ask him sometime what part he may have had in this. Maybe the answer won't be very much, but maybe it will be. There might be a lot to learn from a husband like that. Some of us probably don't minister the word to our wives because it's difficult. Let's face it, this isn't the easiest task. We work hard all day as it is, and we don't have a lot of time or energy left over, or at least we don't feel like we do. Of course, there's some truth to that. But let me ask you this, brothers. Do you have enough time for television? Do you have enough energy for sex? What about for your favorite hobby? You see, those things take time and energy too, but most of us find a way to make time for them. In the end, we all give time and energy to whatever we think is important, don't we? We make time for what we value. And Paul says to us here, husbands, minister the word to your wives. You see, most of us know exactly how we want our wives to serve us. And we need to be equally serious. No, we need to be more serious about how we ought to serve them. Others of us may not minister the word to our wives because we feel too unworthy. Maybe you don't feel like you're good with words. Maybe your wife is more well-read than you or seems more spiritual. But the point here, brothers, is not to say something profound or new to your wife, necessarily. The point is not to overwhelm her or impress her. The point is just to say something loving, something true, something from God's Word. You don't need a seminary degree to be a husband. You just need to know your wife. And you need to know something from God's Word that might help her. You might start by just telling her something that helped you from a recent sermon or from your own Bible reading. Maybe you can attend a men's Bible study and find something for yourself that helps you and share that with your wife. Whatever the case, the point is this. A husband does not minister the word to his wife because he knows more than her or because he's profound. He ministers the word to his wife because God told him to do it, because he loves her. A husband does not have to earn the right to speak to his wife either by impressing her with what he might say. I think that's important for wives to remember. No, husbands just speak to their wives because it is their God-given duty and it is their God-given privilege. Some of us may not minister the word to our wives because, let's face it, we're too afraid. Maybe we think that doing so will lead to an argument. Maybe we think that doing so will lead to an icy silence. Or maybe we're too afraid that the conversation will just end up coming back around sooner or later to our own failings and sins. If you talk to your wife about her sin, your own sin might come up eventually too. But honestly, husbands, I think that this fear somewhat misses the point. Of course, talking to your wife about her sin will end up bringing attention to your own sin as well. All our sins are interconnected here, are they not? I do this and my wife does that. Sometimes I sin because she sinned. Sometimes she sins because I sinned. But what we have to face up to here, brothers and sisters, is that we all have the same basic failings. And we all have the same basic needs. The same basic needs from the Word of God. And so, husbands, before you go talking to your wife about the speck in her eye, you should first stop and seek to remove the mote from your own eye. Yes, before you bring something difficult up to your wife about her, you should pause to ask, do I do the same thing? Or do I do something else that provokes her to do this? That just comes with the territory. That just comes with the territory of being a Christian, much less of being a husband. In the end, friends, husbands and wives both have to realize this and approach marriage humbly. You are both sinners. You both need the same Word of God. The reason that a man ministers the Word to his wife is not because he is perfect or more holy, but because he is her husband. Husbands simply have to do their duty. Brothers, we simply have to man up and do what God has instructed us with courage and with humility. Wives, of course, have a duty to hear the word from their husbands and to do their duty with humility and courage as well. Which brings us to our last point. We've seen why a husband has authority. He has authority in order to serve. We've seen how a husband is to serve. He is to serve with all that he has, and he is to particularly to serve his wife with God's word. We've also seen why husbands often fail to do this. And this leads us, fourthly, to consider this. Why husbands and wives both can and should live in this way. Why we can do it, and why we need to do it. The answer, of course, in both cases lies in the perfect provision. The perfect provision for us of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some time ago, I preached on this text in a church nowhere near here on the East Coast. And after I preached, after the service was over, two dear saints came up to me, both of them women. And they said to me, they thanked me for my sermon, and they said, "We're glad we're not men. Being a husband is hard." And I thought to myself, wow, they understood what I just said. They understood what the Apostle Paul just said. They get it. Yes, brothers and sisters, what we've talked about tonight is certainly not easy. And so I know that what I've described this evening from God's word may feel daunting. It may feel, in a sense, discouraging. It may even feel impossible. And I'm here to tell you the good news that it is, apart from Jesus Christ. You see, friends, in our sin, apart from Christ, all that God designs for marriage, whether for husbands or for wives, is impossible for us. In our sin, apart from Christ, husbands would either abuse their authority with harshness, or they would neglect their authority, leaving a vacuum in their marriage for the wife to fill. And in our sin, apart from Christ, wives would either resist their husbands actively or try to take their husband's place, upending God's design. But brothers and sisters, thanks be to God that we who are here tonight are not in our sins apart from Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that we are no longer enslaved to sin. We are no longer dominated and controlled by it. We've been redeemed from out of it by a love that is more perfect and more powerful than the love of any husband or any wife. Because of that love, we take heart. Because of that love, we take heart and we renew our efforts to obey in gratitude. Through the love of Jesus Christ, we are able, even today, to put off sinful ways of living, sinful patterns and habits that may have been there for years and years, and to put on Christ. To put on new habits of obedience. This love of Jesus Christ for us provides the cleansing that all of us need day by day from our sins. The cleansing that all of us need to be renewed into the image of our Savior. And the help to forgive the other person in the marriage for all the ways in which they have failed as well. You see, in this love that God has shown us, the service that both husbands and wives are called to in marriage is not only possible, but it is a tremendous privilege. It's a privilege because when we grasp hold of the grace of Jesus Christ for our marriages, and when by grace we follow God's commands, something remarkable begins to happen. Our marriages, each of them, to the extent that Christ is working in them, our marriages create beautiful, visible pictures of our Savior and His relationship to His church. Beautiful pictures for all to see, whether in the church or outside the church, whether they are married themselves or will one day be married or will never be so. All of us, by looking around, can see something of our Savior and something of our church. The privilege of seeking a godly marriage is the privilege of creating a small picture for all to see of what Jesus Christ is to us and of what we are to Him. Have you ever noticed this? Have you ever noticed a godly marriage and said to yourself, "You know, I really learn a lot about Jesus Christ by watching that man love his wife. You know, I really learn a lot about what the church should be by watching that woman respect her husband." If you have, then you know what an encouragement that it can be. A beautiful testimony. A fragrant aroma to all around about who Jesus Christ really is. What a privilege to give living testimony through your marriage to an everlasting bond that others cannot see now, that we cannot see now, but that we will one day see face to face. What a blessing, whether we are married or not, whether we ever want to be married or not. Still, we can see in the lives of those around us in the church who are married a winsome reflection of the gospel. So this evening, brothers and sisters, I put this before you. Marriage is a place where the Word of God should be ministered. Regularly, privately, gently, and humbly. As a husband imitates Christ, washing his own wife with Christ's Word. Let us commit ourselves to this afresh. Let's not be bogged down simply in habit or in the discouragement that may feel like years in the past wasted. Hear the message of the gospel in this. In the strength and the power of Jesus Christ, you can make a picture of Jesus Christ and of his church in your home. And let us do something else too as well, friends. Let's pray for our marriages. Let's pray for our husbands. We should pray for the husbands in our midst in a similar way to the way we pray for our pastors, that they would minister the Word of God faithfully. Pray, of course, for wives too, that they would be able to receive that Word humbly, even though it comes from very sinful men. Pray for all of us, that by the grace of God, our testimony would not seem false or fake or empty. What does Jesus Christ look like in your marriage? Does he seem harsh? Does he seem vacuous and distant? Or does he seem like the faithful, sacrificial, loving, strong Savior serving his people that he truly is? Let us pray that this might be so through his grace upon us. Amen. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we know that the duties that you place before us are not in our reach by ourselves. We know that the duties that you place before us are not in our own power to achieve. And so we pray for your renewing and strengthening power. We pray for your cleansing. We pray for your forgiveness. We pray that you would build in us the obedience that is due to you, the obedience in which we also find our purpose in this life. These things we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.